Well, good afternoon. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Been very blessed to have been here this far this week. I feel like I've got a lot of rich teaching, a lot of good things to ponder and consider. But I trust we have room for a little more. So we'll just look to the Lord. This afternoon, maybe we could begin by standing together for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of coming before you as your sons. Through faith in the blood of Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you made the way that we can have access to the Father. Thank you, Lord, for this time of concentrated focus on your word and fellowship and the blessing it has been and the blessing it will be in the days ahead here. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. Thank you for the work you're already doing. And I pray, Father, you would speak to us, Lord. Speak to us from your word. Help us, Lord, to have hearts and ears to hear what you want to say to us. Guide my thoughts and my lips here this afternoon, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin by asking a question which has an obvious answer, so you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of us here have two ears? I looked around and I didn't see anybody missing their ears. Now, many years ago, I worked with a man at a chair shop, and he had two ears, sort of, but they were both deformed. One was pretty severely deformed, almost gone, and he was deaf. I don't remember if he was totally deaf or not, but he was at least mostly deaf if he wasn't. Definitely to the point it affected his speech. He could talk, but it was a little hard to understand. We could communicate because he could read our lips. He didn't really have ears, but we have ears. But how many of us have ears to hear? Eight times it's recorded in the Gospels, if I counted correctly, that Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So why does he say that? It's because it's possible to have ears that hear, but really don't hear. It's possible to hear with our ears, but not hear with our hearts. It's possible to hear with our ears, but not hear with the understanding. It's possible to hear, but not hear with a desire to hear what is being said. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And this is the account where Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And we know, I think most of us are familiar with the parable of the sower, where he talks about a sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell on by the wayside, some fell on the stony ground, some fell on good ground. Some fell among thorns that sprung up and choked the seed. And at the end of that parable, in verse 9, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In Luke's account, after giving this parable, it says, "When he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Well, let's read what Jesus has to say going forward here then. Verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, 'Why speakest thou unto them in parables?' He answered and said unto them, 'Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So Jesus here is explaining why he was speaking in parables, because the people that he was speaking to, some of them did not have ears to hear. That's why he cried, he has ears to hear, let him hear. There was some that they heard, but they didn't understand. They didn't want to understand. But he spoke in parables so that those who had an open heart would think about it and understand. Jesus here is identifying not a hearing problem, but a heart problem. He says their people's heart is waxed gross. In the King James says gross. That has the idea of being thick or dull or calloused. Dull of hearing, the scriptures talk about. They were not willing to hear because they didn't want to change. They didn't really even want to understand because maybe they would have to do things differently if they took those things to heart. Well, this subject of hearing, but not hearing, could be taken various directions. But today I'd like to focus on how we hear one another. The title of my message is, Can I Hear My Brother? Can I Hear My Brother? I'd like to read a couple of verses from James chapter 1. I believe we heard this earlier today. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He calls us here to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, the context of these verses is primarily speaking about hearing the Word of God. But I do believe this principle can be applied to hearing one another. He begins here by saying, wherefore, which would cause us to look to what was being said before. And just before this verse, it's speaking verse 18, it says, of his own will, of the Father's own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, wherefore, because we have been born again by the word of God, and I trust that is the testimony of all of us here today, that we have been born again. So, if the Spirit of God is in us, then we should be swift to hear. It should characterize those of us who are the children of God as being people who are quick to hear. We should be prompt and ready to hear when our brother is trying to communicate with us. Now, sometimes People have various ways of communication. There's some people that I find I have to sit down and take quite a bit of time to listen to them to understand what they're saying, because they tend to be like Jesus and they speak in parables. And you have to, okay, what are you really trying to say here? But that's why we should be responding, is what are you trying to say? And then it says, swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to give a response. Don't be quick to give your thoughts or impressions in responding when your brother is trying to tell you something. Take the time to ponder carefully what your response should be, especially when you're talking about things that are of importance. And I'm not saying you have to always be slow to speak when you're just talking about matter-of-fact things, but take time to listen and understand. You know, it's been said that we have been given two ears and one tongue so that we should listen twice as much as we talk. I think there's some wisdom in that. And then he says, be slow to wrath. Wrath has the idea of passion and emotion and our anger getting stirred up, excitement of mind. Be slow to that. Be careful to keep your passions and emotions in check, especially when your brother says something that maybe feels like it's being provocative, whether or not it was intended to be. But he says here, when we respond in wrath, we are not responding in righteousness. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Proverbs 18:13-15 says this, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. If we answer a matter before we hear it, it's a folly, it's a shame. It's important to hear a matter thoroughly before answering and quickly responding. What does it mean to hear? It means, as the Strong's definition for this word hear in Proverbs, means to hear intelligently, which implies attention, even obedience. So it means to hear to the point of understanding. Now, we live busy lives. We're in a hurry. We've got places to go, things to do. And so it can be pretty easy to just quickly respond off the cuff when something comes our way, a question perhaps, maybe one of our children. Dad, can I do this afternoon? What do you want to do that for? Out the door you go. Is that the way to respond? No. Hear them out. Or maybe we think that we already know everything there is to know about the situation. When somebody talks to us about a difficulty they're going through, or maybe you heard from your wife about a scrap that the children had that day, and then your son comes to you and tries to give his side of the story. Are you going to listen to him and hear what he has to say? Or have you already got it all figured out? He that answers a matter before he hears it is folly and a shame to him. And it often results in the hurt in the heart of the other person. The next verse says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Our spirit sustains us when we go through physical difficulty, when we're sick, when we're injured. But if a spirit is wounded, is difficult. I remember many years ago going through a very difficult time, not physically, but the emotional pain of it was such that I remember distinctly feeling like if I would have been in a car accident and be lying in the hospital with broken limbs, that would be easier to bear than this. When there's a deep hurt in the heart. And those hurts sometimes come when we don't hear and we don't listen to what others are telling us. When we cut someone off and answer before that person is done explaining themselves, it can bring deep wounds. That's the way of a fool, to respond that way. In contrast to this foolish approach, it says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. An understanding person will try to get the big picture. He searches out knowledge. Stephen R. Covey, who wrote the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he was named one of the 25 most influential people by Time Magazine in 1996. He made this observation. Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. Is that how it is with you? What does that say about how you value your opinion compared to the opinion of your brother? Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." I think all of us want to be heard, don't we? So if we desire to be heard, then we need to be willing to listen. When we refuse to listen to someone who is in trouble and going through difficulty, we'll find that we're ignored when we're going through difficulty. If we don't pay attention to the needs of others and listen to what they have to say, we will find that others don't pay attention to our needs either. Listen to our concerns. The people that are reaching out to us sense that we really don't care, most likely someday we'll find ourselves not being cared for when we wish we others would care. So how easily do we tune someone out or cut them off when they're talking to us? Or how easily do we just dismiss someone, either overtly or in our hearts, when they're sharing their heart in a brother's meeting, and they're sharing their concern? Do we just think about all the things that are wrong with that person and why their opinion doesn't matter? Fathers, we're many fathers here today. Do you listen to the hearts of your children when they're trying to speak to you and get your attention? Maybe they're wanting to just share about the excitement of the things that happened that day when you get home from work. And you're tired and you just feel like just want some peace and quiet. Don't stop your ears at the cry of your children. Maybe it's much deeper than that. Maybe they're going through some deep struggles and they're trying to express themselves. You take the time to listen. If you don't, and they get a little older, and you want them to listen to you, you may find that for some reason, they're not paying attention to you either. It's a good time to question, did I pay attention to them? And actually, it's not a good time to question. You need to think about that way ahead of time so you don't find yourself in that position. I'd like to turn to Job. Let's go up to Job chapter 31. We heard quite a bit about Job earlier today. It's really blessed by the things we've heard, but I want to look at Job here later. So we know the story of Job. Job had been a great man. He was called the greatest man of the East, a very wealthy man. Didn't write down the things it says that he possessed. So he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. And it says he was the greatest of all the men of the East. And in those days, I believe your wealth was measured in the number of livestock you had. And so he had quite the accumulation of wealth here. And we know the story that there was a spiritual conflict going on that Job found himself caught in the middle of, although he had no idea what was going on in the heavenlies. But Satan challenged God about this man Job, who was a righteous man, though he was wealthy. And God said, you can have it all. Take it all away. See what he does. And so he did. Satan destroyed pretty much all his substance in one afternoon. It was gone. Not only that, all his children died. And can you imagine the tremendous shock that had to have been to Job? Think of somebody that maybe is a wealthy man, but is also a godly man. It's not too hard to think of somebody like that, perhaps, in our culture. You know, that we have probably doesn't begin to compare to Job, but still, if you think of someone who has a considerable amount of earthly goods, and he loves the Lord, and he's serving the Lord, and then suddenly you hear that his business was just totally wiped out, destroyed. Not only that, his children all died in a car accident on the way home. How would you respond? Well, Job had 3 friends who came, and they were so speechless by this tragedy. They sat down for 7 days, didn't speak a word to him. They just came and just sat with him in his grief. And when finally Job opened the conversation by just bemoaning the day that he was born, and he shared just the grief of his heart. And he lamented his condition. He lamented his loss. By this time, actually, he also lost his health on top of losing everything else. And so he just laments all that. And then his friends begin to respond, and they begin to try to help him to see that you must have really messed up somewhere. God is bringing judgment upon you. And Job's like, I haven't done anything. Why? Why is all this happening to me? It doesn't make sense. I've been a righteous person. But his friends passed judgment on him and tried to convince him that surely you're not seeing something here. Well, at some point there, he called them miserable comforters. They weren't very helpful. He tried hard to prove his innocence, but his friends just wouldn't believe him. So that's the background here for Job 31, verse 35. He said, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. This was after his long conversations, one after the other of his friends had shared more than once. Job had responded. They weren't getting anywhere. And Job's cry was, oh, that someone would hear me. I mean, he had shared, he had talked, but his friends weren't getting it. They weren't hearing what he was trying to say. And he expressed his frustration. Well, there was somebody else that was sitting there listening by name of Elihu. We don't know anything about him until suddenly there he appears in chapter 32. Which begins, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, think about this. You remember that verse we said that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I believe that characterizes Elihu. Apparently, he was sitting there the whole time because he knew all the discourse that had happened. And he listened. Didn't say a word for nearly 30 chapters of dialogue. He didn't say anything. He was listening. And he didn't even get angry until now. But then it stopped, and he's just sitting here and thinking about this, and then he did get angry. Although I don't see any indication that he exploded, but there was something that was stirring up in his heart. But he was slow to wrath. Verse 4, now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons, whilst he searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Notice here, Elihu said, I waited. He was a young man. He deferred to the older men. He recognized that age brings wisdom, and so he listened. And I think that all young men do well to learn from Elihu's example. Appreciate all the young men who are here. I think probably many of you are sitting at the feet of older men, not just in the teachings, but in some discussions happening over mealtimes. I enjoy seeing that. I remember as a young man, during Bible schools, having older men that would teach us young people, and just enjoying getting around, gathering around them at the lunch table, and just hearing the discussions or after the sessions. And there's wisdom in listening to those who are older. So he listened carefully, but then he didn't just sit there in silence. He answered. He did speak. Let's read a few verses in chapter 33. Now he was speaking to the group. You know, his heart became full. Verse 19 there, of 32 says, behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It's ready to burst like new bottles. So I'm going to speak so that I can get this off my chest. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Now the conversation is turned around, and Elihu asked Job to hear. And I believe Job heard. And probably one of the reasons Job heard was because he knew this young man had been sitting there and listening and not saying anything. He was thinking. "Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." Just like to notice a few things here in Elihu's response. He assures Job, "I'm not here to get you." He says, "My terror shall not make you afraid. My hand is not going to be heavy on you. I'm just sharing my heart. This is what I see. I'm not trying to be hard on you." You see that heart coming through there? He wasn't trying to intimidate him. And when we do speak, because we are not only to hear, we are also to speak into people's lives, but how do we speak? How do we share? Do we have this kind of a heart? Or do we just try to put people in their place? Then he goes on in verses 8 through 11, and he repeats back to Job what he heard. You know, when we listen to someone and then respond, it can be very helpful to say, okay, this is what I heard you say. Because sometimes what we think someone said is really not what they were trying to convey. But when we speak back to them, as we understand it, then they can respond whether or not, that is, yes, that's what I'm trying to say. Or think, no, you misunderstood me. But before he gives his perspective, he says, this is what I heard you say. That's how we should respond. That's how we should relate to others. And then he goes on to show Job that it's not right for him to strive against God, who's greater than man. And so he saw that fault in Job. Even though the beginning of Job talks about how he's an upright man, eschews evil, perfect man and upright, yet there was some fault in Job's life. And Job points, Elihu shares his perspective. And then, at the end, God speaks into the situation. After Elihu's done speaking, then God puts the capstone on it and basically affirms. He speaks out of the whirlwind, it says, and he affirms the words that Elihu shared. We don't see any reaction against Elihu in his response, though God did, at the end, rebuke his three friends, and he also rebuked Job. Nothing is said to that effect concerning Elihu. So Elihu shares his heart. So this leads us to the next point, that if we are in the place of one who feels like we are not being heard, like Job, if we find ourselves in that situation like Job was, that does not give us the right to ignore what others are trying to say to us. Rather, we should desire godly input. We should desire godly counsel, no matter what the circumstances, even if it does hurt, even if it doesn't feel fair. So, not only do you want to hear the cry of others, but we need to hear the counsel of others. Let's consider some verses on that subject. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. If we disregard counsel and insist that we know what we're doing, we're a fool. Yes, God's word is clear on that. You know, it takes humility to acknowledge that maybe we're wrong. Maybe the way we're going about something isn't right. Maybe we're not thinking correctly about a situation. It takes humility. But if we hearken or hear intelligently, like we said earlier, same word, we will be wise. Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Again, the same word, hear. If you hear counsel, you're going to be wise. Who wants to be a fool? I trust that no one here wants to be a fool. We all want to be wise, right? Well, are you willing to hear? Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. When I think of deep water, I think of a deep well. A well has water in it. It should, anyway. So we have not just a shallow well, but we're talking about a deep well. And talking about a well where you don't have an electric pump at the bottom to bring that water to the top. Rather, you have to let down a bucket with a rope. Maybe you have a crank at the top. Or maybe you just have to do hand over hand. But you let that rope down and down and down and down and down. And before you hit that water, there's deep water here. That's the counsel. That's how we should hear our brother, is make the effort to go deep with him. Take the time to probe deeply into his heart so that you can fully understand what he's trying to say. Sometimes some of us are not very good at giving counsel. I think I'm one of those. And I have a hard time maybe expressing myself. And so if you're one of those that's on the receiving end, and you're getting counsel from someone, but it's not real clear what they're trying to say, well, don't just say, okay, thanks, and go on your way, but try to understand. Go deeper. Let that bucket down a little further. Ask some questions. Dig out what he's trying to tell you. It might take some time, but listen to him. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So if we have a desire to really hear and understand what our brother is trying to say and the counsel they're trying to give, it will be like a sweet perfume to us. It will cheer us up. It says it rejoices the heart. It's a blessing. It's refreshment to us when we can receive that kind of counsel. Children, young men that are here today, listen to the counsel of your parents. Listen to the counsel of your dad and your mother. Proverbs 23:22 says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Hearken, listen. This is not just talking to little children here. Obviously, because it says, don't despise your mother when she's old. When she's old, you're not likely young anymore. Listen to the counsel of your parents. Pay attention. They know you better than probably anyone else. And most likely, we have parents that love us. I would expect most of us have that if they're still with us. I'm sure that there's some here that his parents are no longer around, but pay attention to your parents, especially if they're godly and they're giving good counsel. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." And that word chain is, that's not like a dog that's tied to a stake. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about more like a gold necklace. It's an ornament. It's something that's going to give you glory and bring grace into your life if you will receive instruction. Proverbs 4, 1 and 2. "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." So young men, if your father is giving you sound instruction, hold fast to it. Pay close attention. He loves you. He cares about you. I trust he does. Some fathers are better at that than others. But I think all fathers really want the best for their children. If they have, especially if they have any desire after God, they want the best for their children. And they may not be perfect. They make mistakes sometimes. But you'll be blessed if you pay attention and listen to your father. Proverbs 4:10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Can you hear the father's heart here? Listen, my son. I want what's best for you. I want your life to be blessed. I want your days to be prolonged. If you will pay attention, you will be blessed. Ephesians 6 also says that we are to honor our father and mother. And it says it's the first commandment with promise. It's the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. What is it? "That your days may be prolonged. You may live long on the earth." God blesses those who pay attention and listen to their parents. I'd like to read some verses in Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, first several verses. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor incline mine ear to them that instructed me." This father is begging his son, listen now, because if you don't, and you go the way of immorality, here in this example, someday you're going to look back and regret that you didn't listen. You will mourn at the last. You say, how have I hated instruction? Brother was just sharing with us here at the last break about a young lady that I would have known that refused to follow her father's instruction and has spent the last several years experiencing all the way and the results of following your own way in the way of the world. And it's heartbreaking to hear. I don't think she's come yet to that place where she's mourning that she didn't listen. And yet, reaping the results. And this story can be repeated over and over again when young people have chosen to go their own way and despise the instruction and reproof. And yes, in this situation, there was things weren't done perfectly. Our Father could have done it better. But yet so much could have been spared in her life if she would have made the right choices in spite of her father's imperfections. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 18. Brother was sharing about Moses this morning and how God made a man of him in the wilderness. I'd like to look at Moses again. And see how this, what the work that God did in his heart there in the backside of the desert for those 40 years, what it resulted in. It resulted in a man who was willing to hear. I think when he was 40 years old and took things into his own hands, he wasn't at that place yet where he was ready to hear, but God did that work in his heart. So here we are in Exodus 18. The people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And they're back at Horeb. We heard about Horeb earlier, didn't we? Moses had been there before, but now he was not there by himself tending a few sheep. He was there with approximately 2 million people. He had led his people out of Egypt. God had wrought that great deliverance. Many mighty things had been done. God had used him mightily. And here he was. And now Jethro, his father-in-law, comes to him. Apparently, when Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt, his wife and sons were not with him. They had stayed behind in Midian, or perhaps they had returned to Midian. But now Jethro, his father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness. This is Exodus 18, verse 5, where he was encamped at the mount of God. And jumping down to verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, Jethro had been a priest in Midian. I don't know exactly what that means about his relationship with God. He wasn't with the Israelites. He hadn't been instructed in the way of the worship of Jehovah. Perhaps he had learned some things from Moses when Moses had spent those 40 years there in the wilderness with him. But it does appear that he was doing the best he knew in seeking after God. And yet it seems like he was only convinced that Jehovah was greater than all gods at this point, when he heard the story of how God had miraculously delivered his people out of Egypt. Verse 10, or verse 11 says, Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. So here is Jethro. And you could say perhaps he's newly converted. There's at least a greater respect in his heart for Jehovah. Well, continuing on here, verse 13, It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So here's Jethro giving counsel to his son-in-law. And it was good counsel. And he wasn't being pushy about it. In fact, he says, If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. So he seemed to be giving room for him to seek the Lord about this, pray about this. But consider my counsel here. So how did Moses respond? Verse 24, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Moses listened to counsel, and God blessed him. And you know, this is an example of meekness. We heard how Moses was the meekest man on the earth. This is an example of that. A meek person listens. He hears. He receives counsel. He receives input. It takes humility. And consider how Moses was, he wasn't just your ordinary man. I mean, he was the leader of this huge crowd, probably 2 million people. Yet he still received counsel. He didn't see himself as being too advanced to hear from anybody. No, he was glad for input. A great leader is someone who will listen to counsel with an open heart. No matter how great our position in life, we never advance to the point where we never need input from other people. So why don't we hear? What are issues that keep us from hearing our brother? I think probably the number one thing is pride. We know already. We got it figured out. Or we think ourselves better than the person who's trying to speak into our lives. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 13. Here Jeremiah had been commanded by God to take a linen girdle, which is basically like a belt, but it's made out of linen. And he had put it on himself and worn it. And then God told him to go to the river Euphrates and bury it, hide it in a rock. And after many days, the Lord told him to go back there to the Euphrates and dig up this girdle and get it out of its hiding place. Verse 7, Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. It's Jeremiah 13, verse 7. Now verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. See God's heart here. He wanted to bless his people. He wanted to wear them as an ornament around his waist, like a girdle cleaves to a person. So he wanted his people to be cleaving to him. And it says for a name, for a praise, and for a glory, they were to be a glory to God, a beautification to him. But they weren't. Why? Because they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't receive instruction. They were proud. And so, he cast them off, like that girdle, buried it, and they were marred. He marred their pride. It was the pride of God's people that kept them from hearing God's warning that he gave them through their brother Jeremiah. God is also calling us to humble ourselves, open our ears, pay attention to his word when he's trying to give to us through the voice of our brother. Another thing that may keep us from hearing the counsel of others is that we're unwilling to change. We like things the way they are. Zechariah 1, 2 and 4, 2 to 4. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Zechariah's day, godly men were calling the men of Israel to repentance, to turn from their evil ways, to change direction. But they liked the way they were going. They didn't want to. Maybe God's trying to get our attention on an issue that he wants changed in our hearts and lives. And God uses our brother to speak to us, but we're not open to hear. Maybe it's even on something that is not necessarily even a sin, but it's something that needs to be changed if we're going to prosper. Maybe we don't hear because we have our own agenda, like the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. In John 11, it says, Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. The Pharisees were more concerned about preserving their position and their system of government, their system of religion, than they were about being right with God. They were more concerned about their system than they were concerned about truth. They didn't want to hear, because if they accepted the truth of who Jesus was, then their agenda would be done away with. I think that we're also in danger of that. If we're holding tight to a pet doctrine, something that is really important to us, and don't get me wrong, I believe in holding fast to sound doctrine, but if there's something that becomes too important to us that we're not willing to hear anybody else's perspective, and we feel threatened when somebody shares something that might threaten our position, there might be something wrong in our own heart. Maybe we have an agenda And we're concerned about our position being undermined. But truth is truth. We don't have to defend it ourselves. God's word stands on its own 2 feet. Maybe we don't hear because there's jealousy in our hearts. Let's turn to Genesis 37. Consider the example of Joseph. Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, there was a problem there, some favoritism, never a good thing in a family. But it doesn't justify the jealousy and the hatred in his brothers' hearts. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, in the second dream especially, Jacob, his father, was implicated here also. You know, it was the moon and the stars, sorry, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance. And so, you know, the implication was obvious, even to Jacob here. You're saying the rest of the family, including me, is going to bow down to this boy? And Jacob rebuked him, but it says his father observed the saying. He didn't just actually totally write it off. He gave it consideration. He paid attention to it, even though it was his own son. Now, why do you think he did that? Because he loved him. Jacob loved his son. He wasn't jealous like his brothers were. And so there was openness in his heart. And we find ourselves not being able to hear. Maybe there's jealousy about that person. Well, this jealousy led to hatred in his brothers' hearts. I don't think I'm going to take the time to read all the next chapter here, or the word, but it goes on in this chapter about how we know the story, how his brothers were feeding their sheep in Shechem, and Jacob asked his son Joseph to go and check on them and see how it's going, bring him word again. And it took him a little while to find him. They had moved on to another grazing area, and eventually he did find them, and they saw him coming. And they're like, "Here comes this dreamer," and they hated him so much that they conspired to kill him. And they said, "Let's just kill him, throw him in this pit, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams." So when he came, they grabbed him, they stripped him of his coat of many colors, which was the symbol of their father's special love for him. But they didn't kill him. They just cast him to a pit at Reuben's suggestion. He was the oldest one, I believe. And he thought better of this, and he thought, "You know what, if we just throw him in the pit, then I'll let him go sometime when the others aren't looking." Well, that didn't work out. When Reuben was off somewhere, and some Midianites came by, and they got the bright idea to get some money out of this deal, and they just sold him as a slave. Out of sight, out of mind, he's gone. We don't have to worry about him anymore. But there was guilt They knew what they had done was wrong. They spun a tale of him being slain by wild beast. It almost led to murder, their jealousy. We know the story, how Joseph went down to Egypt as a slave. He worked for Potiphar. God prospered him. He blessed him. And then he got thrown into jail on false accusation. But God still was with him. And eventually God brought him out of prison, and he was before Pharaoh and became the second ruler of the kingdom. And eventually Joseph's brothers came down to buy food because of the famine. Don't have time to go into that whole story. And they did not recognize Joseph. Here he was, second in command of the kingdom. He was managing this food distribution and this wealth, in this famine. And so he put them to the test, and he treated them roughly. He wanted to see, has there been a heart change? And he accused them of being spies. And we know the story, how he tested them. But the point, the verse I want to get to is in Genesis 42, verse 21. Joseph said, I'm going to keep one of you in prison. I'm going to send you back home. And when you come again, you cannot come back unless you bring your youngest brother with you. He was using this as a test. And so he laid out the verdict, and their hearts were smitten. They knew that this was God's judgment on them for their guilt for what had happened many years ago, probably 20 years earlier. And this is what they said amongst themselves. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They hadn't heard. Joseph was there, down the bottom of the pit. And though it doesn't say that in the original account, by these verses indicates he was there crying out to them. Please, let me out. Why are you doing this to me? Maybe he was crying to them as he's being carried away as a slave. But they wouldn't hear. And that cry haunted them for 20 years. They lived with the guilt. May that not be our testimony, but let's hear our brother when he speaks, when he cries. Let's listen. Don't let that hatred build up in our hearts. Maybe we're offended. Maybe that's why we won't hear from someone. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, it's hard to hear from someone that's wronged us. But like Joseph, we need to choose forgiveness. He hurt his brothers. When they were having this discussion, it touched his heart. He turned himself about from them and wept. But he still went through with his plan because he wanted to make sure that there was a change of heart. But he did care. He heard. So, conclusion here, let's just ask ourselves that question. Can I hear my brother? Do I seek to understand his perspective when he shares about his troubles, difficulties he's going through? Or maybe he's sharing a concern that he has about me. Can I hear? Am I willing to listen with the intent to understand and not just to reply and defend myself? Will I hear his counsel? Or am I going to tune it out? If I find it hard to hear my brother, why? What is it that's hindering me from hearing him? Am I willing to deal with those issues? So that I can hear, so that I can grow, so that I can be blessed, and be a blessing. Can I hear my brother? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. God bless you all.